Once again, grateful to have you with us today on our online service. We've been in this series called Beyond the Shallows, and it got me thinking about something from my childhood. My brother and I were always running around together. He's a year older than me, and we were probably 6 or 7 years old at the time, and I always felt like my brother had really great ideas. Now, my childhood home had, it kind of like a cement block around it, and then, you know, the house was kind of built up on that foundation, and the cement blocks around them sometimes had, like, chips in them, and my brother had this idea that he was going to, like, fix all the chips in the cement around the house, and I'm, of course, all right, let's do it, and so he's kind of, like, pounding on them and kind of trying to get them all rounded out, and he accidentally hit a hole all the way through to our basement. You could see right in from the outside. And so we decided we're going to make a patching cement, if we will. He called it patchy putty. And so we took dirt and we took an old flour sifter. Here's a picture of a flour sifter from back in the day. Do you remember these? You put the flour in and you would move it around and it would kind of make it really fine. Well, we put dirt in that. So we took all this dirt and kept putting it in there and just sifting it until it became really fine, like powder. And then we put it in one of my mom's big mixing bowls and we put a bunch of mud in or like clay in there. And we took like other stuff, like we ground up grass or whatever. And we put all this stuff in there, like a big potion, if you will, and put some water in it. And we mixed it up until it became almost like a big, thick cement, if you will. And then we went and we put it over all these holes all over the cement. And the big one that, you know, kind of we could see into the basement, we kind of had to patch it up and flatten it up. And honestly, it looked pretty good until my dad found out about it. And he was super angry at us for some reason. But interestingly enough, I was driving near my old home just a week ago. Here's a picture of my old home. And I sent it to my brother. I said, "Hey, man, you fixed the foundation. It's still working. The house is still there, right?" Well, anyway, we never did that again because we got in big trouble. But I was thinking about it because in this series, Beyond the Shallows, we're talking about the life of the Apostle Peter and how Jesus called him from being this fisherman to become a fisher of men, right? And as we've studied his life, we look at how he made a lot of mistakes. He sometimes would try to correct Jesus or he would, sink in the water. He would make mistakes, but every time he would get back up and go towards the Lord. And one step at a time, his faith grew. He found life in following Jesus one step at a time. And by looking at his life, we see the same thing in our life, right? That as we walk towards the Lord and we keep taking steps, sometimes it feels like we take 2 steps forward and 1 step back, or sometimes it's 1 step forward and 2 steps back, that as we keep going towards the Lord, he grows our faith and takes us beyond a shallow faith. And Peter had this really deep and rich faith, became one of the leaders of the early church. And we have 2 books of our Bible, 1 and 2 Peter, where the Holy Spirit worked through Peter to teach us and encourage us to cling to Jesus in the midst of this journey. This amazing guy of faith. But here's the thing, that we need a strong foundation for our faith. Just like, you know, my old house needed a strong foundation, and sometimes it needs patched up a little bit. The same thing happens with us, that we need a strong foundation for our faith. Otherwise, and this is what happens to people who are maybe young in their faith or even been in their faith a long time, that if they don't have a good foundation, we get tossed back and forth like a beach ball stuck in the waves, right? No one wants that. No one wants to have a faith that crumbles when hard things come at us or we're given some doubts or struggles. Everyone wants to have a really strong and deep and rich faith. So then the question then is how do we make sure we have a faith that has a strong foundation? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in our final message from the Beyond the Shallows series. We're going to look at what that means to have a deep and strong foundation to our faith. So let's pray and let's kind of dig in. Father, I believe you have a purpose for your word today and a purpose for all of us listening. I pray that you would strengthen the foundation of our faith, and we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 15. If you're a guest listening in for the first time, I'm going to ask you to go to lpguest.com. That's lpguest.com. That'll take you to a landing page that's really kind of our online connect card, if you will. And so you can follow along in the sermon notes there. You can hit your guest information button, which I'll talk about at the end. But you can actually follow along as I'm speaking today. The first thing I want to share in those notes is that the gospel is the target. In order for us to have a strong foundation, we need to understand the gospel is the target. Here's what's happened in the life of the early church. Peter, as I said last week, God used a guy named Cornelius to help Peter and the rest of the disciples see that God has chosen the Gentiles, not the Jewish people, not only them to know Jesus, but he's chosen the Gentiles as well to know and love the Lord. Well, the church continues to grow in central, you know, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, that central area of Israel. And as it grows, what happens is some of the believers go down to a city called Antioch. And as they go there, they actually start to share the gospel with some Gentiles, and the Gentiles become believers. And as God transforms these believers, it grows and a revival breaks out and the city becomes kind of inundated with these new Christians. It's there in that city by the way that these believers live their lives that people called them Christians, which meant they lived like Christ, right? What a great name. And as they start to believe, what happens is some of the believers from the area of Judea go down to Antioch and start to infiltrate their ranks and tell them a different message. Here's what it says. Chapter 15 of Acts says this, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter." So here's the situation. In Antioch, you know, the church is growing with Gentile believers. There were a few Jews there who were Christians, but it was becoming overwhelmingly Gentile presence, and this revival breaks out. Some, you know, Paul and Barnabas go there, you know, two Jewish men who love the Lord and who are teaching and guiding this early church. And so when these people come down from Jerusalem or from Judea, they basically say, hey, you need to follow the laws of Moses and be circumcised if you really want to be saved. I mean, just imagine that. The church is growing. The Holy Spirit has infiltrated these believers, and amazing things are happening. And someone comes down and says, look, you're not really saved. You're not really a Christian. You don't really know unless you become like us and do all of the Mosaic law and keep circumcision. I mean, imagine that. It's an attack on the gospel itself. And it says that Paul and Barnabas debated with them, and they argued, and they tried to push back against them. But this whole debate really put everyone kind of in, you know, really just, it kind of upset their faith, right? You know, what is the foundation of our faith? Is it the gospel? And what is the gospel? So they decide they're going to go up to, you know, Jerusalem. They're going to meet with Peter and James and John and the, you know, all of the disciples and apostles and go meet with them and kind of answer this question. Because the problem is that if this foundation is off about the gospel, then our foundation is off completely. So the target is for us is that we need to recognize that the gospel is the target for us to center our lives around and the centerpiece of our faith. But it's also the thing that's going to be attacked the most. It's going to be attacked. Let me explain what's happening here is that the foundation of our faith is rooted in what it means to be saved. And what it means to be saved is essential in the gospel, that God absolutely loves us. Even though we are deeply flawed, God absolutely loves us. He sends his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be made right with God. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus dies on the cross, is risen again, and because he's alive, he calls us into relationship. And anyone who believes in him turns away, you know, from living life for themselves, but turn to him as their Lord. He is also their Savior and frees them up so that they can be made right with God, frees them from their sin. That's the beauty of the gospel. Here's what's going to happen, and here's how it gets targeted. It gets targeted really in this particular instance with legalism. You know, these people come down and tell them, no, you have to do the gospel plus live like the Jews do. And for the men, that meant surgery, right? That's a problem, right? That is the thing that happens to us today in the idea of legalism, that somehow, that if you're really going to be Christian, you have to behave in certain ways. And if you don't behave in certain ways, then you're not a Christian. That is the gospel plus works. That's legalism. I have heard of many people over the years who try to present this from their churches or from positions, and I've had people in my life who've tried to say that, no, you have to do this and this and this and this and this, plus the gospel. And that's not the gospel. That's a distortion of the gospel. That's the gospel plus. If they tell you that the only way you can receive grace is you have to do these things, and as long as you do them, you're in a state of grace, that's not the gospel. And people are going to target the gospel to try to distort it. Here's another way the gospel gets distorted is with a man-centered gospel. This means that the gospel is all about you, that everything is about you and for your benefit and to make sure you have your best life, and that's what this whole thing is about, that God just loves you and you're the center of his attention and his heart, and he just wants it to be all about you. That's kind of a man-centered gospel. That's not a gospel either. You know, the gospel is essentially about God. It's about his glory and his love and his grace and kindness and his mercy. It's what he did on the cross so that he could draw people into relationship with himself, that they would know him and to love him, and they would experience him. That's the gospel. Here's the problem. If your foundation of the gospel is off, and that's where it's going to get targeted, here's what's going to happen. If we become legalists, we become people who produce behaviorists. This is what happens. As we change our behavior, it becomes all about our behavior, and it ends up making us feel really great about ourselves. Like, we become self-righteous, and we typically look down on others. But if we make a mistake, it makes us feel terrible about ourselves because our identity is rooted in our behaviors rather than in Christ. That's a problem for our faith. And let me tell you what happens if you have a man-centered gospel. It produces narcissists. You know, we start to believe it's all about us. And then if God doesn't answer a prayer exactly the way we want it, then we start to question whether or not God loves us or cares about us. We question if it actually works because it's all about us. But that's not the gospel either. The gospel is about God loving us and wanting a relationship with us. And he pays the penalty for our sin. He makes it so that we can come to him. And that's the foundation of our faith. And I'm telling you, there are people, the enemy, are going to target the gospel to try to distort it. But in our faith, we need to target the gospel to make sure it's central and pure at the center of our faith. And let me tell you what will help is that we need to understand grace is central to our foundation. Grace is the heart of the gospel. Here's what happens in verse 7. There, now remember, these guys go up to Jerusalem. Peter is there. James, the brother of Jesus, is there. The other disciples are there. And then Paul and Barnabas go up, and they're asking the question. And verse 7, it says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. I mean, what an amazing moment that here is Peter, who is strong in his faith. His foundation is solid and strong. And in this moment, there's all this debate going back and forth. And there are these people who are part of the Pharisees who had now become Christians who are saying, no, you have to be, like us. You have to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law. And, Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, let me tell you what God is doing here. And then Peter stands up, who is solid in his faith, and says, no, why would you do this? Why would you place a yoke on their neck that they can't bear? Because we couldn't either. We couldn't make ourselves righteous by the law. The Mosaic law points out the character of God, that God is holy and righteous, but also shows us our need for him, that we can't keep the law. We need a Savior who will come to us and give us his grace. I love that last line. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. There's no distinction between Gentile and Jew now. The dividing wall that kind of separated them is crashed, the Apostle Paul said. It's no longer there, that we all can come to faith in the Lord through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And here's the thing. This is one of the epic moments in the church history because Peter stands up and corrects them from going off course. And it took a guy like Peter to do that. He said, remember way back when I had to meet with Cornelius and God showed up. God was showing us that there's no distinction. It's all about his grace. And I think, you know, for you and I, grace is one of the hardest things to understand because we get grace mixed up with mercy. I've explained it this way, the difference between grace and mercy. I want you to think back. Like if you you remember driving, remember turning 16 and getting your license. If you're not there yet, think about the day you'll get your license, right? So imagine you get your license and you go to mom and dad and you say, mom and dad, hey, can I have the keys to the car? And they give you the family car, but they say, hey, you have to be home by 10 o'clock. And if you're not home by 10 o'clock, you're gonna be grounded and you're gonna lose privileges for the car for a month, right? So you go out, you get your new car, you know, you're driving your family car and you show up at your family's, your friend's house and you're hanging out and you're doing this and that and you know, you take your kids out to get ice cream, your friends, and you're just having a blast and you realize it's past 10 o'clock and so you drive everyone back home and then you head back home and you don't get home till 11:30 and you walk in the door and there are your parents standing there and they look at you and they say, hey, look, you know we told you if you're not in by 10 o'clock, you're grounded and you lose privileges to drive the car for a month and you're guilty. And you know it. You have, there's no excuse. Like you can try to come up with something, but you know deep down you've blown it. You knew the curfew was 10 and you're there, it's 11:30. Mercy would be them saying, hey, look, you don't have the penalty. We're gonna give it a wash. We're just gonna give you mercy and you don't have to be grounded and you don't lose privileges for a month. That's mercy. That's not the same thing as grace. Grace is this. You come walking in, and they say, hey, look, you're supposed to be here at 10. And you're like, I know. Hey, and you know you're supposed to be grounded, right? Yes, I know. And you lose privileges for an entire month. And you're like, I know. You're guilty. You know it. Grace would be this. Well, you know what? Not only are you not in trouble, but we bought you a brand new car. And they hand you keys to a brand new car. That's grace. You get more than you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting more than you deserve. Grace is the central to our foundation, that we don't deserve this relationship with God. We don't deserve the benefits of the Holy Spirit producing in us the, you know, the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness that he produces in our life. We don't deserve all the things of heaven. We don't deserve this relationship. And yet, it's the grace of God that he puts his Holy Spirit in us. And we get all of these things. We get meaning and purpose and joy and peace, all these things that God gives us, and we know we don't deserve them. We are given them as a grace of God, a gift of God. That is central to our foundation of our faith, the grace of God. And here's the beauty. Here's the beauty that when your foundation is strong, the gospel, which is all about the grace of God, in the gospel, it keeps us from walking on eggshells. Here's what happens next. You know, Peter gets up, and there's this debate going on, and everyone's kind of arguing, and, you know, no, it's not, yes, it is, and they're arguing, and Peter stands up and sets them all straight. Notice about the grace of God. And then everyone gets silent, because nobody has anything to say, because they know it. And then Peter sits down, and Paul and Barnabas start talking about all the things that God did through the Gentiles. James, the brother of Jesus, he starts saying to them, look, you know that in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophet Amos talked about how you know, the Gentiles are called by the name of the Lord too. And then he says, we should write a letter to the people and let them know that we are not gonna put any burden on them. We have a couple suggestions, but no burdens. We're not gonna put the Mosaic law on top of them. In chapter 15, verse 22, here's what it says. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That's the letter. And you and I don't have to sit around and worry about this argument anymore. Anyone who comes to you and tries to add the gospel plus or distort the gospel to make it about something else, we understand the gospel is about the Lord and his grace. And because of that, it changes our identity. We become identified as sons and daughters of the Lord because of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are now transitioned in a position of someone who is an enemy of God to being in the family of God. That's the beauty of the gospel. Our behaviors matter. Sure. And that's why he says, hey, look, don't do these things. Don't do the sacrifice, foods that are sacrificed to idols or the blood or the strangling or sexual immorality. Why? Because those things were synonymous with false worship. In their culture, they did those things and those were connected to these idols. And they're saying, look, don't do that. Don't get involved in that. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in that. But you don't have to try to do the law to try to be perfect, to keep that yoke on your neck anymore. You're free. You're absolutely free to follow the Lord. I mean, this is the beauty of the gospel. You don't have to walk on eggshells worrying about, did I keep the law perfectly? Did I do it right? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? What if I did this? No, the gospel frees you of that burden. Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are weary. You're burdened by this life and burdened by trying to walk on eggshells, trying to earn your salvation. Come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He took it on himself on the cross. That's the beauty of the gospel. And, you know, sure, James recommended a few things. Hey, don't do these things. Look, we understand that conduct matters. Look, your life should reflect the beauty of the gospel in you. But here's the thing. You and I are free. We are free. The Apostle Paul, and if you read a lot of the New Testament, a lot of it, there's combating an issue. The issue is what Paul referred to as the Judaizers. These are Jewish Christians who would come into communities and try to tell them that they had to keep the Mosaic law. This issue came up again and again in different communities, and Paul was always writing against it, saying, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And in the book of Galatians, he writes to them and says, look, don't get your foundation off by going into another gospel. Stick straight to the gospel. And he even said, look, if I or anyone else ever come to you with a different gospel, that's wrong. Let him be accursed. But later in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 6, he says, the only thing that matters, not laws, not all these behaviors, the only thing that matters now is your faith expressing itself through love. Look, you and I are free to follow the Lord and allow our love for God and our love for people to come out. And that's how our faith comes out, as we love him and love people. That is the central piece of our foundation, that we are free now to love God and love people. I wonder, you know, okay, all right, well, I hear you, right? How does it play out practically? I was talking with a pastor friend of mine. It was early in my pastoral leadership, and this friend of mine, who's kind of a mentor, had been in ministry for like 25 years, and I asked him, I said, hey man, can you tell me, like, you've been in ministry a long time, if you could go back and talk to your beginner self, like, and give yourself the advice that you wish you had known early on, what would you tell yourself? He said, I would tell myself that the gospel needs to be central in my parenting. I said, what do you mean? He goes, look, here's what happens. As a parent, we want our kids to behave a certain way. So what we do is we train them to behave. And then we tell them, hey, you're a Christian, so you need to behave this way. You need to represent, right? And what I did, he's saying, kind of unintentionally, is I made my kids to focus more on behaviors than the gospel. I said, well, okay, how did you figure that out? He goes, well, I realized that, you know, my kids were more concerned with how they acted than they were in who the Lord was in their life. He said, when I learned that, it started to change the way I parented. I said, well, how so? He said, well, I would say to my kids, look, there are consequences to actions. Like, you know that if you do this, this is what happens, right? Like, we have to let them know that consequences matter because it matters to God. Look, God never says to us, hey, you're free to go sin. He never says that. Paul said, by all means, don't do that. That's ridiculous, because there are consequences to sin. Sin hinders your walk with the Lord. But he would say to his kids, look, of course there are consequences to actions, but here's the reality. The reason you can't keep it up The reason you can't be perfect is because sin lives in you. And it's that sin that's in you that's corrupted your heart that shows you that you need a Savior. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin, because we needed a Savior. So I remind my kids now all the time, the reason they're struggling, the reason they're having issues is because of what sin does. It corrupts us, and we need the gospel. And he said it freed me up to be able to apologize to my kids that when I made a mistake, I could say, look, the reason I made that mistake is because sin lives in me, and I need the gospel. Because I'm learning to teach my kids to be gospel-centered kids, not behaviorists, not to have their foundation be off. You know, when I heard that, I remembered thinking, man, I want to be a good parent. I want to teach my kids to know the Lord, not to, you know, of course I want them to behave because it protects them. But I know they're going to make mistakes, and I want them to know that the mistakes happen because we all sin, but we need a Savior. So let me ask you, when you're looking at your foundation, are there some areas of the foundation of your faith that need patched up? You know, you need some foundation work. Because here's the reality. If your faith, you know, starts to grow and your foundation's off, eventually it's going to be off as it grows up. And I've watched people who walk away from their faith because their foundation was wrong. You know, they think, oh, I've done something and now God won't love me. I've made a mistake and therefore. I know other people, you know, who spend their whole faith trying to correct other people. They just want to become like the behavior police of others, and they look down on others and judge them. And that's not the gospel. I've seen other people who, you know, they become all about themselves, and then when they don't get what they want from God, they're out. Or do you have some areas of the foundation of your faith you need patched up today? Allow the gospel to be the centerpiece, the foundation become firm. Maybe you're listening in and you've never actually made the foundation the gospel at all. And you've made it about church or about behaving a certain way or about appeasing somebody, and this is why you're here. But you need the gospel to free you. Let me ask you today, are you willing to surrender your heart to Christ? Let's take a second and pray, wherever you're at. If you're here and you feel, and you're listening in, you feel like, you know, maybe your foundation's been off, tell God, solidify the foundation of my faith to be about the gospel. I want to have a strong and deep faith. If you're listening in, you've never surrendered to the gospel, you simply say to God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin because you love me, but because sin also needs paid for, and you're a just God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again. Say, God, I believe that. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And because he's alive, say to Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin? I want to turn my life to you. I want to surrender to you to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. Help me to follow you. Just tell him that. Father, I pray for all those who are listening in that you would solidify our faith in the gospel, that whatever comes against it, that we wouldn't allow anything to chip away at that foundation. Lord, that we'd be rooted in your grace and we'd be free to love you and to love people. God, you would guide us by the power of your gospel. For those who are taking first steps, God, I pray you would just meet them where they're at and start to put your Holy Spirit in them and let them sense your peace and your love and your kindness and your gentleness and your self-control, the conviction of your Spirit to guide us through our sins, to lead us back to you, God. We ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening in. I hope that you've enjoyed this series. I know I've enjoyed it. I've been challenged by it. I just want to say that if you're listening in for the first time, I mentioned earlier that you can go to lpguest.com, go to the guest information button, and let us know that you listened in. If you'll just fill out just a few quick things there, there's actually several ministries that we support. If you click one of those, we'll do a $5 donation to that ministry on your behalf just for listening in today. To all of our people listening in who give to the ministry of LifePoint, thank you so much. It means so much to us to be able to continue doing something like this, that we have the support financially to be able to put on our online service. But we're also not only able to operate in Central Ohio, but even giving to church plants and to people around the world that we do international missions with. So thank you so much for your generosity and the way that you give to our church. There are different ways you can continue to give. You can see there on your screen. All right. Let's sing another song together. Till next time, God bless.